Your Bibles open to the first letter Peter wrote, chapter 2 and verses 13 to 17. Chapter 2 of 1 Peter, 13 to 17. Be subject for the sake of the Lord to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do good. For such is the will of God, that by doing good you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brethren, fear God, honor the king. Please be seated. I hope you can see that verse 13, the first verse of our passage under consideration today, speaks of being subject to the king. And the last verse, verse 17 of our passage for consideration today, ends with honor the king. This whole passage is about being Christian citizens. Yes, in a fallen world. Yes, under ruthless kings. When this epistle was written, Nero was the king. And he was a murderer. He was evil, wicked, and it is God's will that Christians be subject to the government. We are saved people, saved from sin, headed home to that better country. And we have learned from Peter's epistle so far that this world is not our home. We are sojourners and exiles. You can look at it in verse 11 of chapter 2. And as we think of being exiles and sojourners here on a temporary visa, it is easy then to think that we have no responsibility to our government on earth, to our nation, where God has placed us. And we can begin to think that somehow and somewhat, being somewhat and somehow sanctified, let's get to that better country. And many of us might sigh and pine for heaven when there will be no more troubles. The Holy Spirit, however, makes sure we don't think like this. He gives us no room to think like this. You've been placed on earth with responsibility. If all we needed to do was sigh and wait for heaven, God would say, why waste all that time? Let me just save and then end their lives on earth and take them to heaven. Some of that responsibility we've already looked at in verses 11 and 12 last Sunday. God made sure, as we considered verse 11 and 12, that we understood that there is a war being waged against our own soul by our own desires. It's a strong war. It's being waged, and the battle is in our souls, to damage our souls. And we are damaging our own souls. Stop blaming the world and the Satan. Sometimes I say poor Satan. Actually, he has a bigger business. His business is not so much to tease you by temptation to sin as much as to take you away through deception, a false teaching, away from Christ. That's his main occupation. Your own desires make you sin. James chapter 1 also spells that out. Let no man say when he is tempted that he is tempted by God. Each one is lured by your own desires. We must constantly fight against our own desires and win the war. Our behavior too in this world, just general behavior in this world and not just in the spiritual ghettos that we get into. You know, we only meet believers and we are nice when we are among believers. But the Bible tells us, and we looked at that in verses 11 and 12 and understood that our behavior in a watching world filled with nonsensical people, bad people, some are good, some are good, bad. They're not saved. They're watching us. And so our behavior, the Bible doesn't recommend, exhorts us, commands us, must be exceptional. So that even though they might persecute us or mock us, our conduct will make them glorify God when visited by him. Maybe some of them will turn to Christ because they saw your righteous responses and behavior. You didn't retaliate when they troubled you. You didn't just always fight against all the injustice against you. There's a lot of injustice. But Christians know how to accept some injustices. I mean, why do you expect the world to be just? I mean, we must be pretty stupid people that after reading the Bible, we expect good things to happen to us in this world. And even love books like Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? It's nonsensical. Pretty stupid. Because you read the Bible and you expect bad things to happen to good people. Yes. But as we move on in Peter's epistle, verse 13 onwards, our passage for today, we are told in no uncertain terms that we are to be responsible, good citizens of the nation where God has placed us. I had a friend, an Anglo-Indian, who used to be in the Rajya Sabha under Morarji Desai's government. But he was a very, very strong born-again Christian. He was also holding the chair of economics in the University of West Bengal. For some time, principal of Sarampur University. He was also chairman of World Vision for some time. He went to the extreme of speaking at a Bible school where he said, I'm an Indian first and a Christian second. He was that nationalistic. No, we are Christians first, everything else second. But are you an Indian? You don't have to have a slogan, I'm proud to be Indian, and you know, talk the nonsense of what ostriches do when they put their head in the sand and don't say anything wrong. Well, there's plenty of things wrong, but are you an Indian? Chandrapilla used to always preach that born-again Christians are always heading west, like Jonah. Love preaching about that. Are you willing to stay here and count for Christ? That's what our text is about. Do you have a burden for India? What are you doing in India? Why did God decide to give you birth to some parents who live here? In 1974, Brother Chandrapilla preached his final message at the 20th anniversary of the Union of Evangelical Students of India in Nagpur at the MLA hostel on the grain of wheat that must fall into the ground and die. And being very nationalistic, he said, the ground has to be Indian ground. Are you willing? And he called us to go forward if we are willing to die as a grain of wheat in Indian soil. How many of you, he said, to UESI, are willing to come forward and declare, I am willing to die not in Dubai or the UAE or the United States of America or somewhere else in Australia or Canada. I am willing to die in Indian soil. Do you think like that? If you don't think like that, you're not reading the Bible fully. God mandates that Christians must submit to the government we are under. It is God's will. I hope as we read it, you saw those words. For Christian citizens to do good as free men in four key responsibilities, and we'll be looking at those. So, verses 13 and 14 first, as we break this passage up to try and get our mind around what God's word says. Christian citizenship involves submission for the Lord's sake. The context of this command, go to the first verse of the first chapter of this book. Peter was writing, according to that first verse of the first chapter, to Jewish Christians of the 12 tribes of the dispersion. They had been scattered and therefore were exiles and strangers all across Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, because of severe persecution under Emperor Nero in possibly around AD 62 to 64. Persecution led to increasing suffering and opposition. Nero used to even burn Christians alive, tar them, soak them in tar, and put them on poles to light up his banquets. And as they screamed to death, he would be feasting. It is in this context that God's word insists Christians must submit to government. We believers are very casual about being submissive citizens. You know, I mean, so what if we go through a non-entry or a red traffic signal or pay a bribe? Everybody does it, right? And so we are very casual, just like non-Christians around us. And we are more interested in our citizenship rights and privileges. And we'll fight for that. God wants us to be good citizens who are known to be submissive to our government. Let's get some biblical facts clear in our minds about some more things that the Bible says so that we get the bigger picture about God's mind and will and understanding of what's gone wrong and what's right about this world. So first of all, we want to see today, as we get our minds and hearts attuned to being submissive citizens, first and foremost, we need to understand that the world has been handed over by God to the devil, who's called the god of this world, Satan. This is so important to realize that I am going to insist that you open your Bibles to look at a few chosen verses that I've chosen to understand how Satan is in control of this world and all governments of this world, including Donald Trump. He's in control of all governments. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, I hope you can quickly turn to it. In the temptations of the Lord Jesus, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him, that is Jesus, how much? All the kingdoms of which world? Planet Earth. Okay, all right. And their glory. And the devil said to Jesus, all these I will give to you. I mean, he had some gumption, right? But you can see in this very thing that God had handed over the worlds to him. If you will fall down and worship me, turn to John's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 31. And then to John chapter 14, and then to John chapter 16. In John chapter 12, verse 31, it says, now is the judgment of this world, now will the who? Ruler of this world be cast out. Who's the ruler of this world? John chapter 14, verse 30. I will no longer talk much with you, for who? The ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. And chapter 16 of John's Gospel, verse 11, concerning judgment, the Holy Spirit, his work is concerning judgment as well, because the ruler of this world is judged. The ruler of this world, the ruler of this world, the ruler of... That's Jesus' words. He acknowledges that in the divine plans of the Godhead, Satan has been allowed to be ruler of this world. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Which describes our sinfulness. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. In which you once walked following the course of this world. Following who? The prince of the power of the air. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Who's that? The devil. See how powerful he is. Because God has willed it so. In the first letter John wrote, 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, verse First John chapter 19 of verse 5, chapter 5 verse 19. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. I hope you accept the teaching of the Bible. And that's why do not love the world, okay? Nor the things of the world. And if you love the world, you are adulterous and adulteresses. You're playing with the devil. And so all that happens in this world, the business world, the entertainment world, the ideologies through education, advertising, and every other way, books, magazines, news media, fake, real, whatever, is under the control of the evil one. You better believe it. And this is not Ripley's, believe it or not. This is the Bible. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 2 and 3, chapter 20 of Revelation, verses 2 and 3, and he seized the dragon. Look at all the names of the devil. Seized the dragon, that ancient serpent. Why ancient? There in Eden. Who is the devil and Satan? And bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him. They had to do a lot in the future judgment. So that he might not deceive the nations any longer. I chose this verse to help you to see that what's his job? Not tempting you to sin. That you do on your own. Because you're playing with your lusts, your desires, your ambitions, your career goals, and you're not thinking straight. Those are all avenues to sin. But Satan is deceiving the nations to take them away from Christ, the King, to make himself the King in your life. God gave the earth over to Satan to be the god of this world. Let me show you again from Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, first verse 18. For the wrath of God, I hope you're looking at the text, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So please understand, the truth that is known about God through creation, general revelation, is suppressed by the unrighteous and ungodly world. And so God's wrath is already upon this world. And this is all satanic. Same chapter, Romans 1, verse 24. Therefore, God gave them up. Why? Because of all the evil that they were doing, spelt out in the verses before verse 21. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Verse 26 again. For this reason, all the things mentioned in verse 25, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And then some more is spelt out in verse 27 and then verse 28. What? Therefore, and since they did not see fit to honor God or acknowledge him, God gave them up. God gave them up means what? Verse 24, 26, 28. Repeatedly. And verse 18, God's wrath is upon. Just combine that and think God let go. God let go of the world. And who's got the world? And so we sing, he's got the whole world in his hand. Actually, who has the whole world in his hand? You better believe it, Satan. Don't just happily sing lyrics without thinking. And you and I, as born-again Christians, have been saved out of this world but kept in this world. To resist this world. And we are kind of not clear about our responsibility. The devil, where did he come from? I told you I need to give you the biblical big picture of this. The devil was an angel of the highest order and always next to God. He wanted to take over and be God. Who created him? God. God created all the angels. And God threw him down to earth. That's how he became the God of this world. Turn to Isaiah chapter 14. And it's very easy to remember these two passages in the Old Testament that give you some history of the origins of Satan. Isaiah 14 multiplied by 2, Ezekiel 28. So we look at Isaiah 14 and then Ezekiel chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 14 verse 12 onwards says, how are you fallen from heaven? Are you with me in Isaiah 14 verse 12? He's called a day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground. You who laid the nations low, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Those who see you will stare at you and ponder over you. Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms? That's the ultimate destination of the devil. But in Ezekiel chapter 28, Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12 onwards, it says, son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre. The king of Tyre is a type of Satan. And say to him, thus says the Lord God. And look at this. You are the signet of perfection. It's like God was wearing this angel as his ring, signet ring. That's how precious God held Lucifer to his heart. You were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. His origins. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle. And crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you, says God. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire you walked. The stones are the other angels. And you were blameless in your ways. From the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade you were filled with violence in your midst and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes on you. By the multitude of your iniquities and the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. So I brought fire out of your midst. It consumed you, and I turned you to ashes on the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. You have come to a dreadful end. It shall be no more forever. That's his origins and his final destruction. Jesus mentions him in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 18. Even as he is working his good works and miracles and teaching the multitudes and discipling the few, in chapter 10 of Luke, verse 18, Jesus said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Every victory Jesus has and Christians have, who's falling? Satan. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 and following. See how strong he was and how many mighty angels had to physically overpower him and throw him out. God could have done it without them, but he allowed Michael and the others to deal with him. Now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So we've seen the context of what Peter is saying as an exhortation from God, a command, a mandate for Christians to be subject to the government. The devil rules. In spite of that, God has a plan. And the plan includes you. And the plan includes you being a good citizen of where you are. So look at verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 2 and see the central thrust of this command. The central thrust is in the phrase, "for the Lord's sake." Be subject for the Lord's sake. The Lord placed you here. The Lord has a plan. The Lord is still in control, even though he's handed over the world to Satan. But he wants to use you. Just as in heaven, he didn't just say, "Pooh," and Satan disappeared. He made Michael and the angels fight with Lucifer and his angels. So he gives us responsibility. Men, women, children, by saving you and keeping you as salt and light in this world, what is that responsibility? Be subject. It starts with that responsibility. Be subject to fit into the Lord's plan for his sake. And just like in verse 11, abstain is a clear-cut command, be subject is a clear-cut command. Christians must be subjective, submissive citizens because they belong to Jesus and are secure in his lordship. I am in this world, but not of this world. I am of heaven placed on earth as an ambassador to call the world to be reconciled to God. I have no other business. And therefore I, not only as a full-time minister, but as a full-time Christian, as a full-time believer, I have no other responsibility. Not to do social work or be engaged in politics as much as to what? Call the world to be reconciled to God. And so wherever you are placed, what is your job? Not to fight the government. Not even speak truth to power. And while you're earning your living and paying your bills, whatever else you're doing, what is your primary role? To be salt and light, ambassadors of Christ. Are you secure that He is Lord? Jesus is Lord. And He has equipped you, put on the whole armor of God, so that you might wage war, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 6. The reason given to us by God Himself is for my sake. For my sake, I need you to fit into my sake, my plans, my will. And so, teach us to pray, said the disciples. And Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Where? Are you involved in that? In His will being done. Be subject for the Lord's sake. We don't submit because we are nice people. We don't submit because we want peace and we want to lead a quiet and peaceful life. Those are secondary reasons. It's mentioned in the Bible as well. The main reason is for Jesus' sake. For He is the Lord. He is our Lord, and He is the supreme King of kings. The ruler of the universe, not just of this earth. He still rules the nations of the world. Even when Satan wanted to test Job, he needed the permission of God. Satan is not sovereign. God is. And I belong and you belong to God. And we know that God raises and dethrones all kings and all rulers of this world. Daniel chapter 2. Turn there. Daniel chapter 2. And then Daniel chapter 4. The greatness of this book, the book of Daniel, is that it shows us in chapter 2 verse 19 and following. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. See the way the Holy Spirit uses vocabulary. The God of heaven. Who is He? And Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. To whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Chapter 4, verse 17. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers. Who are the watchers? Angelic, mighty angels. The decision is by the word of the holy ones, to the end that that the living may know that the Most High, who is God, not only the God of heaven, but the Most High, rules the kingdoms of men and gives it to whom he wills and sets over it the lowliest of men. Verse 32 of chapter 4. He's speaking to a tyrant, Nebuchadnezzar, worse than Saddam Hussein. And he's saying, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling will be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he wills. Do you know that? Who's king? And are you secure in his kingship and lordship in your life? Then he says, you pray, thy will be done on earth, and get involved in my plan for this world. And what is central to his plan? He wants to use you and your life and your words to call the world to be reconciled to him. The scope of the command, we're still in verse 13. The scope of the command, the context, the central thrust, now the scope of the command to be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. God leaves us no room for any doubt. Every human institution. God demands that we Christians stop the habit of being critics and grumblers. We grumble in the family, right? That's a human institution. We grumble in schools, colleges, don't we? Are those human institutions? Then we find fault in the church with the leaders, with the police. I mean, we are all PhDs in finding fault. God says, fine. I mean, don't be ostriches, but fulfill your responsibility. For the Lord's sake. So at home, subject yourself to parents. At school and college, subject yourself to teachers and others in authority. Do this in any and every area of life. For the Lord's sake, you and I must, without any hesitation, and instead of asserting our rights and privileges, willingly subject ourselves in every human institution, in church to the elders and other leaders, in every other human institution to whoever is in charge. So when I go into any office, secular, spiritual, political, government, whatever, who's in charge there? I'm not. Maybe the clerk is. So don't throw your weight around. What if those in charge are unjust, bad, and wicked? Well, I've been reminding you, Rome was ruled with murderers. Nero sat by his mommy and quietly pulled out his dagger and killed her. That's how evil he was. Often, the example of the apostles is quoted for disobeying the government, right? So turn to Acts chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. What happened? The Sanhedrin, the authorities of the Jews, told Peter and John, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name. Acts chapter 5, 28 and 29. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. So that is usually thrown at scriptural teaching like Peter is giving. Said, well, If the government is wrong, we can disobey. Well, this is absolutely true. But then follow Peter and John's example. What happened before they said, it is, we must obey God rather than men? They were jailed. They submitted to being jailed. You got it? Because the government of that time, the Sanhedrin, had told them, don't. They did. Because they must obey God rather than man. But they also submitted to being jailed. After saying this, verse 30, 31, look at it. Then they submitted to being beaten up and sent home. So follow their example through and through, right? Don't just take one thing and say, we must obey God rather than men. Willingly submit to the punishment of both imprisonment and beatings for disobedience. And so going on marches, no? We want freedom. Article 25 of the Constitution. Moving on to verse 15. Christian citizenship involves doing good, which is the will of God. It reads, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. The world is called ignorant and moronic, foolish. But what is the will of God? That in the midst of ignorant and foolish people, the best way to shut them up is, what is God's will? Do good. And part of the doing good is what? The whole context of verses 13 to 17 is being good citizens. This is not talking about do social work. Please stay in the context of the passage. So we must not take verse 15 as a separate topic or subject. God is continuing to teach us how to be good citizens of our nation. It is God's will that we stop or at least reduce the opposition to the gospel and therefore to us by anti-Christian people by our good works, good behavior. Even the verses before verse 13 is saying the same thing. Our motivation as well as our intention, motivation and intention for engaging in good works is not to silence, stop, or reduce persecution, though that is absolutely possible. That is what verse 15 says will happen. We will put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Verse 15 teaches this is the consequence. Are you getting it? This is not our motivation. This is the consequence of what will happen. Our motivation is what? Look at the text. It is God's will. I'm not trying to silence people by being good. God is saying that will happen. That's the teaching of verse 15. Understand intention, motivation, and result, consequence. Verse 15 is saying two things. The motivation and intention is what? I want to do God's will. What is the consequence? Silencing ignorant and foolish people. Don't mix up your understanding of the text of Scripture. Christians have a greater reason why we engage in being good and doing good. It is the will of God, whatever the consequence. Are you getting it? He'll still slap me. He'll still kill me. He'll still hate Jesus. But I am to please God. If he slaps me on one cheek, if he asks you for a cloak, Remember, that was a Roman soldier asking for a cloak. Give me your shirt as well. Is that unfair? Absolutely. But you keep being good. That's God's will. Hard to stomach? Absolutely. But you're saved. And you can. God is not mocking us. It is intrinsic and proof of being saved. It is intrinsic and proof of our election before the foundation of the world that we are like this. This is not the responsibility of Christian NGOs. You get it? Every born-again Christian and member of every local church, every member, every local church must exude, be soaked in good works as naturally as we are committed to holy living. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10. What does it say? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. What were we created for? In salvation, in election, for good works. Are you created for good works? I mean, the car was manufactured for? You are created for? I mean, it should be the natural outflow of God's purpose for creating you and saving you and electing you. Titus chapter 2 verse 14. Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. What does it say? Titus 2:14. Who are zealous for good works. This is the will of God. Titus 3:8. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to insist on these things, that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. It should be spontaneous, natural for saved people to be engaged in good works. Not because of the results, but because that's what who we are. You know, godly women, we have women's fellowship. You know what the purpose of godly women is to be? In Titus chapter 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 10 and 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 10. God expects godly women and godly widows, widows also, to naturally be rich in good works. 1 Timothy 2:10. But with what is proper for women who profess godliness, good works. Widows, 1 Timothy 5:10, having a reputation for good works. What about those of us who are upper middle class and rich? 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 18, you have money. You know why you have money? Why you have a job and earn money? Not so that you can budget only for your own family and its needs. That is the most selfish budget. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 18. Tell those who have money that they are to do good. They are to be rich in good works. Not rich in bank balances and savings and investments. But rich in good works. Be generous and ready to share. Are you generous? When was the last time you were generous? You know what generous means? Give more than you need to give. Overflowing. Ready to share? Are you looking for opportunities? Who I can help today? Or are you looking at, I hope I don't meet this person, they always need help. Elders. So I'm taking you one by one, women, elders, rich, elders must exemplify a life of good works. Titus 2:7. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. I mean, this is not about just salvation. It is saying if you're saved, this is what you should do at every level of the believers and the church. Now you might say, so I'm not a woman, I'm not a widow, I'm not an elder. Every believer must be eager and generous in good works. Turn to Titus 3:14. Titus 3:14 says, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works. Learn to devote. Are you learning to devote yourself to good works? So as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider how to stir up one another. Have you been stirring up others also by your example? To love and good works. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. But don't do it to show off, to be noticed, to keep a record. Let your left hand not know what your right hand is doing. And why do you do it? This is who you are. More than anything else in your life, your good works will shine so that Jesus will shine through you. Is your life and your good works pointing to Jesus? This is your greatest witness for Jesus. This is God's will for you. Are you full of good works? Do you intentionally go out of your way to live unselfishly? And find people, find them. I get an ouch feeling when I hear people say, hey, can I help you? Please let me know if there's anything I can do for you. That's an ouch. Ouch. Why do you say that? Why can't you just see and do it? Why does someone need to tell you, I need help? Find people to whom you can be good to, with whom you can share the good things God has given you. Are you a learner? Learning to devote yourself to good works. Learning to be generous. Finally, Christian citizenship involves freedom with responsibility. Verses 16 and 17. As he began in verse 13 of our passage, so he ends. First of all, in verse 16, freedom is not a license. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as slaves, not servants, but doulos of God. The wonderful thing about being a Christian is that whether the government is a good government or an evil government, I'm still free. Did you know that? I'm free because Christ has made me free. Not just from our sins, but from our bondage to our selfish desire to push for our rights and privileges. I'm free. Slaves have no rights. No privileges. There's a lot of Christian activity to promote rights and privileges and help the poorest of the poor. I don't preach a gospel of pie in the sky when we die by and by. For me, Christianity is not the opium for suffering people. The church is to help those who are suffering and are oppressed. We don't need to fight with the government for that. Oh yes, we can help people when there are forms to fill up to get there. benefits that the government is saying we're going to help. So we have to rethink our privileges and rights and fight for it. As slaves, but living as slaves of God in this world. We are made free by Jesus as exiles and sojourners. We are not attached to this world, and the citizenship we have is temporary, and we need to teach the oppressed to turn to Christ first. And may our social work not blur the lines of the kingdom and this world. This too, because we are not attached to this world. And we know this world is an oppressive world, an unfair world, a killing world. It gives us a great sense of being free from the anxiety of everything evil around us. This is not the ultimate life on earth, because I am on my way, packed and ready to go home to heaven. But look at that verse 16. It does not give me the freedom to live as I please and for myself. You know why we need to do good works? So that we don't depend on the government to do good works. Hello? Are you getting it? The church should be the place where people's needs are met. As a slave of God, I must do His will, and it is His will that I am generous and full of and eager to do good works, with no time for indulging in sin and selfishness. I live for Jesus Christ, and He wants me to live for others. And there's so much need. Learn to be generous intentionally. Verse 17 gives us the fourfold responsibility. I think Peter is summarizing the whole thing. First, honor everybody. Honor everybody. You know what the word honor means? Give them the due weight, value, worth that they have, because they are created in the image of God. Everybody includes the bhangi. Sewage cleaner, the auto or Uber Ola driver who you think is cheating you. Honor him. The fish seller, the grocery shop, and other vendors, the police, the politicians, everybody means what? Everybody. Even those you hate or despise or who stink. Second, verse 17, love the brotherhood. Love fellow believers. The Bible says if you don't love your fellow brothers and sisters, you are a liar when you say you love God. You're not a Christian. It begins in your local church family. Learn to love them because your brothers and sisters in your church family are also permanent citizens of the country you love best, right? Heaven. Yes, a day before yesterday, I was with my younger son, Stephen, and we were talking about some of the bad things that are happening among believers, and how believers are stabbing one another in the back, embracing and stabbing. And Stephen was kind of making the face that some of you are making, you know. How horrible. But Dad, we're all going to be in heaven with all of them, no? So let's love them. Right? Love them. Because you know you're going to definitely love them in heaven. I mean, there's going to be no time to think of an option other than, I mean, you won't even be thinking, oh, now I'm loving them. It'll just happen. In the twinkling of an eye, we will all be changed. And we might suddenly discover I was the fault. In your days of trials, and if you're being persecuted, it is the brotherhood that you love who will protect you, pray for you, come to your aid, maybe even hide you in the house. Thirdly, fear God. Fear God. Live a day, don't live a day, don't breathe a breath without consciously acknowledging the presence of God and Jesus in your life. Fear Him. This will help you to walk in His fear and keep faithfully walking in His ways. Because you fear Him, you will walk in His ways and you will fear Him and therefore please Him in everything. Thought, word, and deed. Living on earth, fulfilling your citizenship will be easier when you fear God, because you are submitting to the government for the Lord's sake. Finally, look at verse 17. The fourfold responsibility. Honor the emperor. Yes, evil Nero. Even him. Wow. I wonder what Paul did as he stood before maybe Nero or a representative of Nero who brought the news. All right, Paul, time to separate from your head. Off for the chopper. Paul honored Nero. Prayed for him. The best honor you can give your enemy. God placed Nero in power. God placed whoever is in power, in power. And believers are to give even Nero value. Honor is value. Value. Disobey when he would not allow them to be Christians. But even while disobeying, for the gospel's sake, for Jesus' sake, submit even when he beats you up, sends you to prison, and chops off your head. Stephen, I see the heavens open. I see my king. But I pray, Lord, don't punish these people who are killing me. It takes a true Christian to be a true citizen. It takes a true Christian to be a good citizen. The question is, are you a genuine Christian? Father, we submit to your word. It's painful. But this is your will. So help us, God. For your sake, we pray. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of God's Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of you. Amen.